coming to the end of our series on the book of Esther. A book that started in the winter time of life with all the struggles and all the difficulties that go with that. But as we walk through the book, I hope you realize that we learned a little something. We learned that sometimes there is no strength if there was no struggle. We also learned that sometimes there is no peak without the uphill climb. And that the winter of our lives, as hard as it sounds and as little as we want that, the winter of our lives sometimes is this time in which we learn to grow in our faith and become stronger. And we would prefer that it wasn't like that, but that's just how it is. And that's the anthem of the book of Esther. There is winter time, but God is there, and God has a plan. So let me recap a little bit to get to where we are today, because I'm going to skip a few chapters. So it started out with these people being taken into exile. They had no leader, they had no temple, they had no land, and they were stuck in winter in this place called Persia. It was ruled by this no good so-and-so called Xerxes, who was more of a drinker than a thinker, we said more often. His second in charge was Haman. Haman, who was an instrument in the hand of the devil. And he only had one thing in mind, and that was get rid of Mordecai, but more than that, to get rid of all the Jews. Mordecai and Esther were these two prominent figures, but they decided initially to jump the fence and get comfortable in Persia and just assimilate and go with the flow and be part of Persia and became more Persian than the Persians themselves. Not showing their faith, not saying who they were, turning their identity to nothing. That is until God put a stop sign by the name of Haman in front of them. And Mordecai said, I can't do this. And he stood up against Haman, and he stood up for what God wanted him to do. He took a stand, and that's what we said 2 weeks ago. We went to Esther and said, Esther, it's time for you now to do this. Esther said, I can't. They're going to kill me. And he says, Esther, and that for me is the theme of the book of Esther. Who knows that you were born and made queen for such a time as this? And we asked ourselves the question, was I born for such a time as this? And that's when Esther said, of course I have to take a stand. I'll go to the king. And last week we saw that beautiful story, Esther standing there, the king seeing her, the king calling her. She didn't say a word. And yet the king says, what do you want? What can I give you? I'll give you half of my kingdom. Because God had a plan. Never mentions his name, but boy is God working. God had a plan. And Esther said, just a banquet, please. They had the first banquet. And then he said, what do you want? She says, what I want is a real nice banquet where Haman is there. We can have all of this. And then I'll tell you what I want. Haman went home and told his wife, man, look at me. Look how amazing I am. Look at all the things I've done. But Mordecai gets under my skin. And the friends and his wife gave him some advice and said, put up that pole 75 feet high. And then you go to the king and tell him you're going to kill Mordecai and put him on the pole. He went to the king's palace to go tell the king. And in that moment, God's plan came into action because Xerxes learned about Mordecai again, what he did. And Haman had to put Mordecai on a horse instead of putting him on a pole. Mordecai had to lift him up instead of take him down. Haman had to take Mordecai down. And it ended with Haman going home and he's all upset. And then we ended by it saying, and the eunuchs came and took him to the banquet that Esther wanted. And I said, you have to wait until today for the banquet. So, just tell you the story about the banquet. Otherwise, we're going to read three chapters and you'll be here until tomorrow. So, they get to the banquet. Haman is there. The whole works is there. And then the king says, Esther, you've been keeping me in this moment for too long. Tell me what you want. Maybe the girls were singing, tell me what you want, what you really, really want. They always had girls around when Haman and Xerxes were around, right? So who knows? So tell me what you really want. And she says, well, here's the thing. They're going to kill my people and annihilate them. And I can't stand for that. I have to tell you, this is who I am. Please don't do that. Because if you do that, king, not only the money that you get for killing them will be nothing. It will be worthless to you. Please don't do that. And he says, who's planning this? And she used interesting words. She said, that vile Haman. And of course, Xerxes is ticked off to the nth degree. He walks out to the garden. Haman knows that his jig is up. So he comes to fall at Esther's feet. He must have been a little drunk because he falls on the couch with her. And in that moment, Xerxes comes in. He says, Haman falling on his wife. And he thinks, is he really going to assault my wife in my house? And what happens? Haman ends up on the sharp end of the pole that he actually erected to put Mordecai on. And then the king says, come, let's write a new edict. The Jews can protect themselves. They can attack their enemies. And they can do whatever they want with their enemies. And they can plunder. So when that day came that they were supposed to be annihilated, all of those that went against them didn't stand a chance against them. But they never took anything from the people. They left that. Because God had a plan to set them free, to bring salvation. And Mordecai then wrote this edict in which he said, this needs to be commemorated every year to remember what God did. And that's where we pick up our story this morning. You thought you had the sermon already. That was just the introduction. Chapter 10, verse 3 says, Mordecai, the Jew, was second in rank to King Xerxes, because that's what happened. Preeminent among the Jews and held in high esteem by his many fellow Jews, because he worked for the good of his people and spoke up for the welfare of the Jews. I'm going to take you back to chapter 9, verse 20. So Mordecai recorded these events, and he sent letters to all the Jews throughout the provinces of King Xerxes, near and far, to have them celebrate annually the 14th and the 15th days of the month of Adar, which is the month of March. As the time when the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month when their sorrow was turned into joy and their mourning into a day of celebration. He wrote them to observe the days as days of feasting and joy and giving presents of food to one another and gifts to the poor. So the Jews agreed to continue the celebration. They'd begun doing what Mordecai had written to them. For Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them and had cast the poor, that is the lot, for their ruin and destruction. But when the plot came to the king's attention, he issued written orders that the evil scheme Haman had devised against the Jews should come back onto his own head, and he and his sons should be impaled on poles, which happened. Therefore, these days were called Purim, from the word pur. Because of everything written in this letter and because of what they had seen and what had happened to them, the Jews took it on themselves to establish the customs that they and their descendants and all who joined them should without fail observe these 2 days every year in the way prescribed and at the time appointed. These days should be remembered and observed in every generation, by every family and in every province and in every city. And these days of Purim should never fail to be celebrated by the Jews, nor should the memory of these days die out among their descendants. Did you notice that the book of Esther does not end with a record of victory in war? It ends with a call to remember. To remind them that when they thought God was gone, God was there. When they thought that they were all alone, God was there. When they looked around and they thought all is lost, God was there. Because you see, my friends, here's the thing. Often in the winter times of our own lives, when things are difficult and the hills are steep and the strength is gone, we tend to forget. We tend to forget that God is for us and not against us. We tend to forget that God came into this world in Jesus Christ, His Son, Emmanuel, God with us. But God has stayed in this world, remained with us, with His Holy Spirit that lives in us. So that when I walk and it's hard, I'm not walking alone. When I'm climbing that mountain, I'm not climbing that mountain alone. Remember, I taught you this before. That's why the name of the Holy Spirit is in Greek, Parakletos, means the one who walks beside me, the one who helps me, the one who speaks into my life, the one who carries me when I can't walk alone. But we tend to forget. We tend to forget that God is working in our lives. He's not sleeping. He's not out somewhere taking a quick little nap. Psalm 121. The Lord does not slumber nor sleep. The Lord will not let your foot slip. The Lord watches over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. But when the winter comes, so often we tend to forget. We tend to forget and we sing the song that He turns graves into gardens, that He makes beauty from ashes, that He turns, says Esther, our mourning into dancing. Ezekiel says He takes dry bones and He makes an army. The winter times make us tend to forget, so God reminds us every now and then. I want to read you a beautiful piece of one of these moments of what it means when we remember. And when we can go through these moments when these things that God had given us to remember, we just look at that and we look up and we see God. Story about J.J. Cohen. Polish-born survivor of the Holocaust was a young teenager living in the Lodz ghetto when he was taken to Auschwitz. In the death camp on Purim, 80 skeletal men in his barracks gathered to hear him read the Megillah. Megillah is the Hebrew word for the scrolls. One scroll is a Megillot and many are the Megillah. Hear him read the Megillah, the scrolls, the Esther rolls. Took a piece of potato and a small piece of bread, passed it around to fulfill the mitzvah, that's the Hebrew for commandment, of giving gifts of food to one another. And then this young boy read aloud the story of Esther, Mordecai, and Haman. And this is what he says about that moment. When I read aloud about Haman's downfall, the spark of hope deep inside every Jew's heart ignited into a flaming torch. And when I finished, everyone cheered for a brief instant, because in that moment, the dreadful reality of the death camp had been forgotten. All the hunger and all the suffering had receded. Having exerted all my remaining energy in my reading of the Megillah, I sat breathless, but with my spirit soaring. And like a river overflowing its banks, the festive atmosphere and the vision of redemption burst out of the broken hearts of the camp inmates. For a moment, imagine yourself. These men are on death row, broken, hurt. There is no hope. There is no future. And yet in that moment when they take a piece of bread and a piece of potato and they fulfill this moment of saying, remember this. Remember that God brought salvation. Remember that God brought redemption. In that moment of just eating that and going through that motion, look what happens to them. It says their spirits were soaring and they forgot about all of that, what was happening. And my question was, what kind of story can do that? Lift the spirits of dead men walking. Do we need a story like that? We have one, you know. The devil. The devil, when Jesus came into this world, had one thing in mind. I got to kill him. I got to get rid of him. Because if he comes into this world, he's going to change it all. And I can't have that. He's going to take away sin. He's going to take away darkness. He's going to bring salvation and redemption. So he devised this plan that I am going to have him nailed to a cross. And I will kill him on that cross. Imagine his defeat in the moment when that same instrument that he devised to kill the Son of God became the instrument that brought life and hope and salvation for you and for me. Because when Jesus was lifted up on that cross, John says, that was the moment that he was elevated as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Satan has no rule over my life anymore. We have a story. He would have never. When I thought about that again, I just chuckled and I thought, boy, he's Haman number two. Actually, he was Haman's father. He was Haman number two. He devised the scheme, but if ever he knew that killing Jesus would mean his own death and his own destruction, he would never have done that. But here's the problem. He didn't know God, and he never saw God coming. We have a story. And to remind us of that, the Lord Jesus, on the night before he was crucified, took his disciples and he took them to an upper room. And these are the words that he said to them. And Ted, if you put it up, I don't have to take my Bible. He broke the bread and he gave thanks. And then he gave it to them. And he said, "This is my body. It's given to you. Do this to do what? To remember me." And after that, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Remember me." Just for a moment, I wonder if the disciples were thinking, all this talk about a broken body and blood that is being spilled, can any good come from that? And you, my friend, with your broken life and your leaky faith and the winter time of your life, can any good come from that? Esther says, yes. Purim says, yes. In 2 weeks, Easter Sunday will shout it out. Oh, yes. This table today shouts out loud. Take the bread. Take the cup. Oh, yes. Even in the wintertime. But you see, it's up to us. We need to receive the body, the bread. We need to receive the blood and take that cup. We need to receive the promise. I am with you always. We need to remember that our great God is a good God. And we sing that. We sing, "You're a good, good Father." That's who you are. And I am loved by you. That's who I am. Take the cup. Take the bread. Remember that. We need to remember that our great God is a faithful God. And we sing that. One of my favorite songs ever. "Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. Morning by morning, your mercies are new." Take the bread. Take the cup. Remember that, even in the mornings when I get up and it's winter. We need to remember that our great God has made it his job to bring light and life into our lives every day wherever there is darkness. And we sing that. Light of the world, you came down into darkness. Open my eyes so that I could see. Because can I tell you something? The devil is still trying his luck. But can I remind you of who he is? I told you this before, he's a worm. He has no arms, he has no legs, because he's been defeated and disarmed. Right? He doesn't stand a chance. He doesn't stand a chance. That old thing that he erected to put us all on and die became that moment in which Jesus said, I have taken it all for you. That moment when he stood dancing in front of that grave and God rolled that stone away, boy, did heaven and endless earth roar, for the Lion of Judah had conquered. So can I beg you, please don't give up in the wintertime. Please don't jump the fence and assimilate. Hold on. Hold on. Because look how God flipped the script on all of them. And as we sit at the table this morning and you take that bread and you take that little glass of wine, remember that God also flips the script in your life. And winter, it too will pass. Amen. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son. Thank you for changing that instrument of death into an instrument of life for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that as we sit at this table, we remember that. As we walk through this time of Lent, we remember that. And in the dark days of winter in our lives, help us to remember. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.